Our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea in Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask a simple request. We have a simple request. Keep us open to how it points towards you. That's all we ask. And as it points towards you, we know that your grace will fill us, your love will sustain us, and your healing will touch us. Thank you, Father, for being at work. And it's in the name of our Savior that we pray. Amen. Names are important. And the names that we're known by convey great meaning. You know, whenever I was growing up, Neil was not a really common name. It really wasn't. And so I know that if somebody said Neil, generally that meant I was the one in trouble. So I couldn't say they meant that Bill or that Bob or that whoever. I knew that I was the one with the crosshairs on me. And as I continued to grow, what I found is with a name like Neil Leftwich, I get all sorts of interesting mail or things that I think are addressed to me. Because once I was ordained, then there was either a pastor or a reverend in front of it. And if something comes to the pastor or reverend here, no matter what name is after it, well, I know I'm probably supposed to open it up. I hand it to Cheryl and get approval first, and then I go ahead and open it up, and that's fine. So, but probably the most interesting name or name that it was ever addressed to was Reverend Jill Luftwirch. And I love that. I didn't realize I was Swedish Methodist, but Jill Luftwirch. Now, please don't print up signs. Don't put those. I mentioned that in another church. And the next day I came into work, there was Pastor Jill Luftwirch on my door. And people with too much time on their hands, really. Honestly. Quite honestly. There's the good witch and there's the left witch. Please, Eva, you can excuse yourself right now. So, names that we are known by. People share with other people that they know. People offer a depth to other people that they know. When you know someone, when you know their name, when you know something about that person, and they're a person of integrity or quality, you are going to share with them, and you're going to share with them in a way that you might not necessarily share with other people. The name that is most important is the name of Jesus Christ. That is a name that is called to be lifted up above all other names. And the question today is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Personally, who is that Messiah? Who is the Son of God. Who is the Savior? Is he any of those things to you? What does that name mean to you? In the Library of Congress, there are 1,172 reference books on William Shakespeare. 1,752 on George Washington. 2,319 on Abraham Lincoln. And 5,152 on Jesus Christ. H.G. Wells, who was a science fiction author, wrote these words, "Christ is the most unique person of history. No man can write a history of the human race without giving first and foremost place to the penniless teacher of Nazareth." Amen. That name and what it means is something that is a focus of our scripture reading this morning. Now, understand that this happens in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Previous to that, there are some amazing things that are happening. Beginning back in chapter 14 of Matthew, John the Baptist dies, good friend of Jesus. Then Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then he walks on the water, and it wasn't just because he knew where the stones were. He was actually walking on the water. Then he starts teaching about things that defile. Then the Canaanite's woman's faith is lifted up, and he's curing people. And then he feeds 4,000, and then eventually comes to this time of intimacy in Caesarea Philippi, a particular district in that area, where he asks his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Well, they had all sorts of answers then, didn't they? Elijah, Jeremiah, maybe another prophet. And they gave an answer depending on their bias, depending on who had been important in their lives. And maybe they heard a whole bunch of other answers, but if Jeremiah had been important in their lives, and they say, "Well, some say that you're Jeremiah, or reincarnation of Jeremiah, or Jeremiah coming again, or Jeremiah part two, or Jeremiah the sequel," all of those different things. And they gave all sorts of other answers also, depending on their bias. And Jesus was just allowing this to go on, and we hear some of the answers here. And I'm sure they gave other answers, and there were folks that were more bold than others. I know some of you have no problem expressing your opinion. Some of you are a little bit more reserved and shy. That's a very small percentage in this church, but nonetheless, there's a couple of you. Literally, two of you. I won't say who it is either. But people responding and just shouting out these answers. And Jesus doesn't say anything. Doesn't say, "Well, yeah, that's close," or, yeah, that's right. He doesn't say anything except to offer another question. And I want you to hear this question along with me. You've already heard it, but I want you to hear it again. "But who do you say that I am?" Say that along with me. Say that along with me. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking that question to the disciples, to those who were gathered. Let's be very honest about it, and I want to be very clear about this point right now, folks. He's asking us as well. Question rings down over the ages and through the pages of this living love letter of God to us. And Jesus is saying to us today, "Who do you say that I am?" Who answers? Who answers in the scripture? Who's the kid in the back going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, Jesus, I know the answer. Ooh, I know the answer." Simon. Always, exactly. Always the kid who had the answer, whether he knew the answer or not. And he raised his hand. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, you know why this is profound? This is profound because what Simon Bar-Jonah is saying here is, you're the Messiah, so he connects those of the Jewish faith who understood that a Messiah was promised, a Messiah was going to be coming to remind people that God could be trusted, that God would fulfill his promises of redeeming the world. So, that part of it. Then he says, in the second part, the Son of the living God, the Savior, the one who has been delivered, the one who is among us to offer a saving relationship with God, to be the channel, the instrument of atonement, of putting us at one with our Heavenly Father again. In that one phrase, Simon says so much. It's astounding. You know why it's really astounding? It's because literally, one, two, three verses later, after this particular scripture passage, you know what Jesus says? Get behind me, Satan! Same guy who gave that answer. Jesus continues by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. This is not something, in other words, that you've figured out. It only comes from being open to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It only comes from being open to the working of God's grace in our lives. If this was simply some text that was used in an institution of higher learning, okay, if that's all that this was, then it would simply be a matter of memorizing it and regurgitating it, okay? But it is the living Word of God. It speaks something to us different than any book in history ever has, does, or will. That's why we can see all sorts. You can go into a Christian bookstore. You can go into a Christian bookstore tomorrow, because any Christian bookstore is probably closed today. Tomorrow, go in, and you can see volumes after volumes written on this, but it's still about this Word. So where should we start? In this Word. We should start here, because it speaks so much to us, and it points us to a God who is not done with us yet, who is not finished with us yet, and never will be until we're with Him in glory. Simon, God wasn't finished with him either. That's why Jesus didn't really couch his statement here and say, well, that was a good answer, but I know you're going to screw up in just a little bit. Good answer, Simon, but boy, you are such a knucklehead. So Jesus says something extraordinary to him. I'm going to actually build my church upon you. Starts calling him Peter, the rock. Now you understand also, in the Greek, there are two kinds of rock that are mentioned. There's one that's kind of easily moved and shifted around, and then there's one that lands and you can't move it and you can't budge it. That's the kind of rock that Jesus was referring to whenever he renames Simon Bar-Jonah Peter and says, you're the rock upon which the church is going to be built. This is important for us today to remember. Are we the church? This is not a tough one. I'm sorry for this pop quiz. Some of you are giving me a deer in the headlights look. For those of you who have had a difficult exam this way, you're exempt, okay? But for everybody else, are we the church? Okay. Therefore, since the church at this point is, in essence, begun, and it only continues from this point, And Jesus has the church intricately connected with the kingdom of God. You know how we know that? It's because we just prayed it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it each and every Sunday. Each and every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, what we're saying is what we are about is something greater than ourselves. Each and every Sunday, what we're saying in that prayer and what we're saying by our presence is, as the church, we are part of the kingdom of God. So that is true, and biblically, we've just read it, we've just heard it. We understand it comes directly from Christ and therefore directly from God as well. Then what does that call us to do as the church from here on out? It calls us to be kingdom builders, and it calls us in whatever we do and say to point to God's presence in our lives. That's a wonderful task to be given. But it still comes back to the question, who do you say that I am? We can be part of a church. We can be part of an organization and kind of be swept up in the enthusiasm of that organization or kind of carried along in the wave of activity in that organization. But, and especially as a church, if we haven't answered that question honestly and with great integrity and transparency, if we have not said who we think he is in our hearts and made that personal confession, you are Lord. You are the Savior. You are the King. So I'm wearing this around my neck. It says, the King is coming. I don't always wear it, but it's another name for Jesus. It's another way that we know him. Do we know Jesus by a lot of different names? Certainly. No question about it. And in the scripture, they're lifted up. In Mark 1:24, there was a man who was causing a disturbance. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's another person naming Jesus. So in other words, Jesus wasn't just looking to be named by these disciples, but whoever encountered him. Who do you say that I am? In Luke 4:41, demons came out and they were shouting, you are the Son of God! But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. We'll touch upon that in just a second. And then John 4:42, Samaritans are responding to Jesus. Samaritans and Jews didn't even want to have anything to do with each other, and yet Samaritans, enemies of the Jews, of Jesus grew up like that, are responding in this way, saying, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. There's no question what they believed about Jesus. For us, we understand that Jesus is known by many names. And yet, I can't help but feel that those who knew him just as a regular, average, everyday Joe first, as a human being, they thought he was a very learned rabbi. They thought he was an outstanding teacher. They knew him as a human being. I can't help but feel that whenever they understand that this is more than just flesh and blood, this is God incarnate standing before them, I can't help but feel that whenever they convey that and speak that, the kingdom of God is furthered in a powerful, wonderful way. When we speak that truth, whatever our age, when we speak that truth, that this is the Savior, this is my personal Savior, I know God intimately and in a saving way through Jesus Christ, when we convey that and not necessarily even say it in words, but just live it. Think about how the kingdom of God is furthered in that way. We can never downgrade the power of that as a church, because Jesus also says that the power of Hades, or the power of the residents of the dead, or the power of death will have no effect against the church. Even our last greatest enemy of humanity, death, has no power against the church when we claim the name of Christ above all names, allow that to be worshiped, and allow that to be shared in what we do and say out into the world that needs it now more than ever. Do you understand that, church? You have great power in the name of Jesus Christ, but it has to be in His name. His name lifted above all. His name that is witnessed in your own personal witness of salvation. And His name that is spoken of in times of prayer, in times of healing, in times of brokenness, and also in times of joy. When you do that, nothing can stand against that power of love and grace in the world. Do our lives define faith for others? The scary answer is yes. Just think, there might be somebody that looks at you and you might be the only Bible that they see. Does that make the hair on your neck kind of stand up on your back? It doesn't need to. We have been filled by God's grace. We have been called as modern-day disciples. And we as the church know that we are more than conquerors through Christ. There's a term, Laodicean, and it actually means lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, just mostly indifferent. And there is a particular place in the book of Revelation where the writer is addressing to the church at Laodicea, where the term Laodicean comes from, and is speaking to them about their lukewarmness. Does lukewarm water really quench your thirst? Does anything lukewarm really fill you, really satisfy you? Lukewarm soup? No. Nice, hot, steaming bowl of soup right now. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Just. Anything lukewarm just doesn't hit it. We are called to not be lukewarm either. We are called to be bold in what we share. Mind you, we might not always be bold like Peter was in this scripture. But if we live our lives in a way that point towards God, that's bold enough. Then every time we share about God, every time we speak about the reality of what it is to be named after Christ, to have that name, if we're a Christian, we're named after Christ, we have that name. Every time we do that, that presence of God not only grows in us, but His kingdom is encouraged. The central theme, the central Christian claim about the universe is that it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that tells us what God is like. In this gospel, Jesus challenged His disciples. Who do people say that I am? And with a variety of answers, then He asked them that question that we each ask ourselves. Who do you say that I am? What is your answer? What is your response to this most central question? Understand that whatever your answer is, You can kind of ponder that. You can kind of ponder that question right now in our time of discipleship here. After each and every sermon, you know, we take a few moments and towards the end of worship, not just to focus on what was shared, not just to focus on the scripture, but to focus on a theme, if you will, or a question. And the question today is very easy. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks you. Who am I in your life? How am I manifest in what you do and say? Be with me in prayer.